You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16 in just a few moments. John chapter 10, verse 14. All right. Now, while you're turning to that, I want to tell you something. On May 30th, 1981, John Ann and I were married on a sunny Saturday afternoon. We've been married for, well, you do the math, 34 years and 3 months today. We've actually been together since March of 1978 when we began dating. And I've always loved being married to John Ann, and I love it more than ever today. I mean that. Now, if reincarnation were true, and it's not, okay? So I mentioned reincarnation, so don't go, hey, he believes in reincarnation. If reincarnation were true, and I couldn't come back as her husband, son, or grandson, I'd want to come back as one of her dogs. Yeah. Or one of the dogs she's rescued, about 50 over the last 30 years, finding homes for lost dogs. And the reason why I say that is because of one thing. Every dog that she's ever had and every dog that she's ever, every dog that she's ever had knew one thing, that they belong to her. They are hers. The attention, the food, the freedom to roam, the water, the time given, the touch, the care, the way she speaks to them. I learned yesterday in a conversation with her that she tells her dogs all the time, you're the best dogs anybody could ever have. I hope I'm the best husband anyone could have. So that attention. And those animals, they know who their master is, and they know it ain't me. It's just not. I mean, we drove up yesterday, and they do this every time. They come to my side, and they look at me, and then they leave, and they go to the other side. I'm not it. I'm not their master. Last Sunday night on the front porch, they just wouldn't let her be. They had to be right up in her face and lap. They know who owns them, and they like it. Her animals know that she's going to spend time with them, feed them, water them, play with them, walk with them, and they know her. And she knows him. And those dogs she's rescued, those 50 through the years, they take one look at her and say, I want her. These dogs come, and within 5 minutes with her, they think they belong to her. In a sense, they do until she gets them to someone else. And of course, John Ann does this to our children and grandchildren, to me, her parents. She does this to anyone who grabs her and spends time with her. It's the great quality that I call the great quality of sustained attentiveness. It's sustaining for her. And I say all these things because that is the essence of the Good Shepherd. He takes care of his sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 14, it says, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. It's the Good Shepherd. We've been talking out of Psalm 23, we've been talking about the rod and the staff. And last week we spoke of the rod, and it's the rod of protection, and we kind of talked about that a little bit if you remember last week. And someone came up to me and said, hey, we have a shepherd's staff with a crook. And I said, oh, I want that. Not for keeps, but... And so you have this rod of protection that the sheep sees and finds comfort with it. But the sheep also sees the staff. And what I want to suggest to you, the staff is a staff of rescue. It's where he reaches out and pulls the sheep in. From maybe a thicket or from a crevice or somewhere that sheep has gotten trapped. He uses the staff to rescue. Now, what's also interesting, and we're going to see at the end of this message also, is that in Zechariah, the Bible calls one of God's staffs union, the staff of union. Actually, one rod is called favor, and the other is union, where God says in this passage of Scripture, I have other sheep that are under this fold, and I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to bring them into this fold, and I'm going to make them one, and they're going to hear my voice, and I'm going to know them as well. He's the God who rescues. And every one of us in this place, every one of us who have come to Christ in one form or fashion have come to the realization that we were rescued. That God rescued us in our time. He rescued us in His time. He put the staff out and He reached down and He pulled us up. And when He pulled us up, He pulled us up to Himself. And we, why? Because we're His. Or if we weren't His, He rescued us and we became His. Scripture speaks of salvation as being a rescue. And that's why we fear no evil. You've heard me say it kind of like this in other verses of Scripture. But listen, if He rescued you from the worst, He's going to rescue you from the rest. And He rescued us. Now listen to some of these words. In Psalm 18, 19, He rescued me because He delighted in me. Psalm 81, 7, You called in trouble and I rescued you. Psalm 116, 8, For You have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Psalm 136, 24 says, And He has rescued us from our adversaries. Luke 1, 74, He's come to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Acts 7:10 says He rescues us from all our afflictions. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says we will be rescued from this perverse and evil generation, evil men. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. For He rescued us, according to Colossians 1:13, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Notice with me, church, when He rescued you, when you came to Christ, He rescued you from trouble, from death, from tears, from stumbling, from your adversaries, from the hand of your enemies. He's rescued you from your afflictions and from perverse and evil men. And He knows how to rescue you from temptation. He rescued you from the domain of darkness and transformed you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's what He did when He rescued you, when He saved you. He reached out and pulled you out of that pit. But He just didn't do that. He just didn't leave you there. He just didn't pull you out and say, okay, someone else go take care of you. No, He pulled you out. He pulled you out of the filth. He pulled you out of the dirt. He pulled you out of the mire. He pulled you out of the clay. He pulled you out of the sin. He pulled you out of that stronghold. He pulled you, and you became His own. In a moment, in a heartbeat, you became His. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that He rescued you to become His. You are His own. And that's what He says in verse 14. I know my own, and my own know me. My own. That just means that which I have a possession in. That's which I possess. That's which I have. That's what I own. That which is mine. That which rests with me. That's who you are in Christ. You're His. He rescued you from the worst. We're going to see in a minute. He'll rescue from whatever else that comes your way. When I think about this, I know it, you know it, because of all that He's done. How He's provided, how He's protected. How He's led us to places of peace. How you've had all that you've needed. How you found safety, refuge, comfort. How you faced the valley of the shadow and the evil one of this world. You have seen it in your life, and you're able to say, I'm His, and He is mine. His banner over me is love. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once we were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. When He rescued you, you became His. His. Some of us in this place, some folks in this place, some of you, and some of your kids have adopted. And literally, you rescued that son and that daughter. Your child rescued that son and that daughter. Usually out of an orphanage. Sometimes because these were the kids that nobody else wanted. They just dropped them off. And they rescued them. And they became yours.
That's what Jesus did for you. He rescued you to become His. And you are the sheep of His pasture. You are His. You belong to Him. And by the way, you belong to Him forever. Forever. You are His. He's rescued you. He's rescued you to become His own. Another thought is that in this passage of Scripture is that He rescued you to be known and to know Him. To know means to understand, to know, to perceive deeply and intimately. It's just not an acquaintance. He doesn't say, I'm the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. No, it's not just an acquaintance. It's not I'm acquainted with God and He's acquainted with me. No, this is a very deep knowledge. Matter of fact, it's used in the union of a man and wife, when a man and wife come together, where it says they knew one another. It's that intimate. You became one with Him. And He says, I know my own and they know me. And notice how He says it in verse 15. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's how great this knowledge of God is. He's making the comparison. He said, listen, I know them, they know me. Just as I know the Father and the Father knows me. And I want to say, wow! What a great thought! That this God wants to know me and wants to be known by me in very intimate way, where I know His heart. He knows my heart. He knows my hurts. He understands me. He understands what I go through. And He's the watchful shepherd, ready with the rod to protect and sometimes correct, and ready for the staff to bring me in back into the fold if I'm lost and wandering. He knows you. And that's why He loves you. He loves you because He knows you. The Bible says in John 17:13 that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This whole thing called eternal life, this whole thing called salvation, is all based on knowing Him. That's why this is not some sterile religion. This is why it's not some do's and don'ts. This is why our relationship with God means so much, is because we get to know the God of the universe. We get to know our Savior. And I want to ask you, church, do you know Him today? I mean, really know Him, because He knows you. Do you spend the time nurturing? Do you spend the time looking and seeking? Do you spend the time asking? Oh God, I want to know you. I want to know you more than anything. I mean, isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? There's the one thing I do. I'm pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what was that? To know Him. To know Him. And to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Listen to me. Whether you've started in a couple of weeks in your Christian faith like Morgan, or whether you've been walking with God for 40, 50, 60 years, you serve the God who wants you to know Him, wants you to know Him. And if you're not seeking that, you are missing out of the greatest eternal blessing of all eternity, to know this great God. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? Because this great God, to know Him means that you're going to love Him and you're going to serve Him. How could we not know Him? Not only know what He's done, not only what He's done for us, but to know Him personally without being all in for Him. How can that be? How can that be that Jesus is just a slice of our life? Just a slice, like a slice of pie. He's just a slice, and Sunday is just our thing. We go do our thing, and it's the slice, and we forget about it. And by Wednesday, we're on another track. How can that be? How can that be that this great God who did what He did for you and for me? You see, when I come to know Him and he knows me, I have this relationship by which I walk with Him. And I have this great appreciation and this great allegiance to Him because of what He did. And I want to say to Him, when He saved me and I bowed my knee to submission of Him. And that's a good submission. It's a great submission. It's a submission to love. It's the submission to salvation. It's the submission to freedom. It's the submission to service, to
be able to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I will say whatever you want me to say. I am at your service. I want to serve you. The God who didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I want to imitate. And I want to ask you, high school students, junior high, children, are you all in? Are you all in? Or there's something else have you? College students, are you all in? Or does something else have you in its grip? Young marrieds, young mamas and dads, those of you going through middle age, those of you who are in the twilight of your years, are you all in? Are you all in? Because I don't know, if you're in Christ, guess what? You are all in. And it's time for you, if you're not living that way, to get in with the program. And it's a good program, because it's God's program. It's God's ways. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you know, there's another piece to this. Jesus rescued you so that you become his own, so that you can know him and him know you. And out of that knowing, you fall in love with him and you serve him. But you don't know what else that you know and that you understand more clearly every day you walk this out is that not only do you know that you've been rescued and that you know that you're his and that you know him and he knows you, you're rescued to know and tell his story. Notice what it says. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You want to know his story? And just real brief, the story is he laid down his life for you. That's the story. That's our story. No greater love is a man than this, than one lays down his life for his friends. He's talking of Jesus, and he's talking of you and me. He laid down his life for you. I want you to turn, keep your place in John, and I want you to go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. And I want you to notice this great, great psalm. We talked of it, we spoke of it at the end, but I want you to notice this psalm, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He heard me, heard my cry, and he reached down. He reached down into the pit of destruction, and out of the miry clay, he reached down and he set my feet upon a rock and he made my footsteps firm. He reached into the pit, took me by the neck with the crook of his staff and brought me out. And he placed me on the rock. The rock is Jesus. He made my footsteps firm. And the scripture says he put a new song in my mouth. Now, I want you to see this. He brought me out. He rescued me. And he brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Now, I want you to ask, if you've been in the pit of miry clay and you get out and immediately get out, what are you going to look like? You're going to look like clay. It's all over you. Because you've been in the mire. You've been in the filth. But when he pulled you out, he made you his own. And he took you and he cleansed you and he purified you. And that's what it means to be set upon the rock. He gave you a new walk. It was not like the walk of the world. It was not like the walk of the enemy. It's a new walk. It's the walk of Jesus. And he put a new song in your mouth, a song of praise to our God. And guess what happens? Many see, they fear, and they trust in the Lord. That's what rescue looks like. It's you and me becoming all that God desired. And how did that happen? He did it by laying down his life for you. That's how. He rescued you. He rescued you. You were dead. You were in prison. You were enslaved. You had no hope because your nature was apart from Christ because of your sin. And in your sin that you were born into this world. And you were born a rebel in rebellion against the eternal God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We come into this world with sin. And as we start practicing sin, we realize that sin brings nothing but misery. It brings death. Poor choices in sin causes us pain. It causes others pain. Whether it's lust, whether it's adultery, whether it's bitterness and anger. Any of those things, they bring something to us that's not right, that's not good. And some of us get in bondage to them. And he came to do that. He came to rescue us because in the end, the result of sin is death. And death has a master. His name is Satan. And this enemy comes to kill you, steal from you, destroy from you. And he's at the door of the prison cell right now. And he comes for us. The wolf, the bear, the roaring lion. The one who has you in death grip maybe today. And he comes to finish you off. He came, but Jesus came. Born of a virgin 2,000 years ago. The God, the eternal God. The eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, all those names shall he mention. He came in human form. He became a baby. Matter of fact, he didn't come a baby. He was conceived in the womb of a woman. Conceived. And God knew him from the foundation of the world. And in some kind of mystery that I don't understand, this Son of Man, this Son of God, is actually God himself. And he'll walk your path. He'll walk the path you've walked. He'll be tempted in all things, yet without sin. He'll live a perfect life. And that's what the Bible says. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. An abundant life. That's why I came. The Bible says that God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for you. Christ died for you while you were a sinner. And when you look at that passage in Romans chapter 5, you're going to notice that not only while you were a sinner, but while you were an enemy and while you were ungodly and while you were unreconciled, this great God, he died for you. He displayed his love in the midst of our rebellion, and he sent Jesus, and he lived and loved perfectly and beautifully, and he died on that cross in your place because of your sin, and he bore your sins on the cross, and he bore your grief on the cross, and he shed his blood that you might be forgiven so that you might be made at one with God again. And I want to ask you, church, do you know that personally? You can know about it, but when you know God, when you know Christ, you know him because of that fact. He died for you. And the Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, delivered, rescued. And I ask the question today, you may be here today, and it may be the first time you've ever heard of that, or maybe it's the fifth time you've ever heard of it, and you've not understood it, but now God's opening that you are separated from God, and the result of that of sin and that separation is death, and ultimately eternal death in hell. And that's why Jesus came, to rescue with the staff. He came to push you, come to put that staff down by the blood of the Lord Jesus and pull you out of it and give you a new life. He's come to rescue you. Has it happened to you? Do you know that you've been rescued? I've asked that of people. Has there ever come a time when you knew for sure that you've given your life to Christ and you believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you, and you placed your trust in him and him only for him to save you from your sins? And they say yes. And I say, tell me about that. And I get the weirdest answers. My mother was sick and I prayed for her in the hospital. And she got well. Folks, that's not salvation. That's God raising your mom up. Oh, but I prayed. That's not salvation. There's an immediate point in your life where you know that you're a sinner. You know that you're separated from God. You know that you're in the pit of destruction. There's nothing you can do to climb out of it. There's nothing you can do. You're in a chain. You're enslaved. And you've got the chains around your neck, around your ankles, and around your wrists, and you're locked up. And again, the enemy's coming for you, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. And Jesus comes along, and he opens it, and he gives you the proposition. I died for that. I died for that sin. I've come to live in your life, to set you free. And you know what I think is the most awesome thing about Scripture, about salvation? Is all he asks you to do is believe that. And guess what else he does? He gives you the power to believe. Gives you the power to believe. And so I'll tell that story, and oftentimes I'll say this, is God birthing within you right now a faith that believes that what he did, he's doing for you right now, right here? And I've seen it over and over and over, where they've just shed tears. Yes. I believe. I put my trust in him. I'm doing that, right? Matter of fact, sometimes it's happening in the heart. They're believing in the heart, and all they got to do is just confess it. And man, I want to tell you, when it confesses, wham. And so, you know, I just want to ask the question, do you know that you know him? Do you know his story, that he laid down his life for you so that you could be rescued and become his own? And right now I want to stop, and I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. And I want to ask the question, is God stirring in your heart that maybe this is the first or second or third time that God, you've heard this story, you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it since you were a little girl or a little boy and you've made some commitment to Christ, but there's been no fruit. And that perhaps God is stirring in your heart to say, hey, give me your life. I want your life. I died for you. And I want to ask the question, could God be birthing within you a faith to believe that what he did 2,000 years ago, he did for you? And as far as you know, this is the first time that you're believing this. And I'm going to do the Baptist thing with nobody looking around. I want you to raise your hand. If you're that, this is the first time God is stirring in my heart to believe that what he did just for me. Is there anybody? Is there anybody? Anybody? Lord, I thank you that we know that God, that you died for us 2,000 years ago on a cross, and you rescued us 2,000 years later, pulling us out of the pit, placing us on the rock, taking us with the staff of deliverance and rescue, and God forming us and creating something great in us. And I pray for those that may be in this place that were just too confused to maybe raise their hand. Or maybe they just still don't understand. And I want to pray, if there's anybody like that, that they'd come to me at the end of the service and talk with me, so they might find this rescue from the mire, this rescue from the clay. And I thank you for this. And I thank you for the rescue. And I thank you that you laid down your life for us. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Let me tell you, this good shepherd rescued you to become his. He rescued you to be known and to know him. He rescued you to know his story. But guess what else? What else he rescued you for? He rescued you so that you might become a part of this great rescue. Because it's just not about your rescue. It's about our rescue. And we can become so self-centered and so narcissistic in our Christian life to think that I'm the only one and you're not the only one. Like we spoke of earlier, it's about community. It's about life together. And God has been inviting us to be a part of the rescue. I want you to notice what he says in verse 16. Go back to John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and then they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think that this scripture has been fulfilled? I think it has in some ways. But every time somebody puts their faith in Christ Jesus, it's being fulfilled again. Because I would say this. When Jesus was speaking to the Jews, I'm going to tell you, he was talking about you and me also. That I've got another fold out there. I've got another sheep out there. And I'm going to bring them in and they're going to be one. And 2,000 years later, we can say, that's us. That's you and me. We're part of the fold of God. But guess what? Today, right now, right here, there are other sheep that do not know him. And I want to bring them into this fold, this great fold of God. Not just the local body, but the church at large. I rescued you, I have others to rescue. And what's so great about this is that he invites us by making him a part of his body and giving us gifts that differ so that we might be one body under the headship of Christ, being a part of the great rescue. And I want to ask this question. You've come to Christ, you've been rescued. Are you a part of the rescue? And everybody go, yeah. But have you been actively deployed in the service of the great rescue? Johnny and I saw last night a documentary of Katrina 10 years ago happened, just this week. And you want to talk about the rescue? Talk about the rescue. Talked about the storm last week, Betsy. I want to tell you this week, when you look at Katrina and what it did to devastate the New Orleans greater area with those floodwaters, someone reminded me afterwards that we kept axes in our attic so that if we went up to the attic, we could get out of the attic going out the roof. And what would we do? We'd wait on that roof if it so happened, like so many thousands of people did, and were rescued on the tops of their roofs. 1, 2, 3, 4 days later, rescued. And we saw how many agencies failed that weren't equipped for this kind of natural disaster. But I want to tell you this. There's a greater natural disaster happening today than a storm and an earthquake and a tsunami. And it's the earthquake and the hurricane of lostness, that people are lost and in bondage. They're lost and in bondage, and they're stuck, and they need the shepherd's staff to come and rescue them. And you're going to go to school tomorrow, and you're going to sit next to people, and you're going to go to work that you've known for years that are people that are lost and needing the rescue of God. And you've been invited. You have been invited to rescue, to be a part of this by simply maybe telling your story or walking in community with those lost folks to be a part of it. I have other sheep. I have other sheep that I want to bring into the fold. And he wants to use you with your gifts and your talents and the things that you can use as a platform, not to waste your life, but to be an active part of the rescue. Go to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 15, this great passage of scripture. It's brief. Actually, there's three stories. There's the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal. And in verse 3, well, let's look at 1. All the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture to go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Question mark. "When he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous person who needs no repentance." That's why we celebrate this morning Morgan's baptism and everyone else who comes through, because they've been rescued. Morgan was rescued by God. You were rescued by God through the means of somebody else. Usually that's how it happens. Somebody spoke. Somebody moved. Somebody shared. Somebody met a need. And that's how it happened. And we're called to the great rescue. When you look at God's great commission, and you look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8, this rescue is for those of us, or is for this church right here, for the people around us, our closest neighbors. And I want to ask you to do something. Who are your closest neighbors that are lost, that need rescuing? And I want to ask you to do something today. I want to ask that at some point over the next 24 hours that you'll write their names down and you'll begin to pray that God might rescue them. And you'll pray believing that God wants to use you. And then ask God to equip you and ask you God to give you the boldness and the initiative to make the contact with that person to tell them your story of your salvation. Write their names down. Start praying for them. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to be a part of the great rescue. Our closest neighbor, our farthest neighbor, for us as a church, and you hear us speak of it often, is the Hani of Southwest China. 16 years ago, we were challenged with the thought that there were over 2,000 unreached people groups. Have you ever heard that word, unreached people group? A UPG, okay, unreached. 2,000 people groups, of which people are in this group, most of them, if not all of them, have never heard the name Jesus. Never. They have no opportunity to hear the word Jesus today, much less hear the gospel. Then there's another 4,000 that they consider unreached. 6,000 unreached people groups that have never heard the gospel, Jesus. They've never heard the name Jesus. They don't know what. They don't know who he is. This past month, we've had Jordan and Crystal Job. They've been with the Bentleys for, if you're new to us, we have people in Southwest China where we adopted the unreached people group of the Hani 16 years ago. And I'll tell you this, and I've told you this before, that when you come to be a part of our body, you become a part of our mission. That's why we have the booklet. So that you know that this is what we do. We go to the ends of the earth because God invited us to be a part of the rescue of the Hani of Southwest China. And you know, we've sent over probably nearly 400 people over the last 16 years to Southwest China. We've seen, folks, if you're new to us and if you're old to us and you've heard this before, I want you to rejoice again in this, because we've seen nearly 10,000, Craig, people come to Christ, Hani people. We've seen 500 churches planted. But you know there's still 4,500 villages with no influence, no witness. And I'm just going to tell you, 16 years ago when God called us to this, and that team was sent in August of 1999, and they came back and said, God has placed upon our hearts the Hani of Southwest China. Do you know that it was like 0.001% that did not know Jesus? They were unreached. And you know, when we talk about home, and we talk about Navajo, and we talk about ESL, and we talk about immigration, and we talk about the Hani, I want to just say these are the people that God's placed upon our heart. Also, the Tarumara also are people that God's invited us to. And so I want to just ask the question. How might you be involved at home and abroad to be a part of the great rescue? How might you do that? How might you be a part? You know. I want to introduce to you Mike and Glenda Hutchins. Can you come on up? Can you come on up for me just a second? This is their very first time visiting with us. But they've been on the Hani team, our Hani team, for 4 years. And they're out of a church in Houston, okay? And some of you have gotten to meet them when you've gone. Caitlin, where are you? This is what Caitlin said about Glenda. When I grow up, I want to be a Glenda, okay? And it's just so great having you guys with us today. And I want to bring them up for purpose because, you know, they're retired school teachers. Come on over here. They're retired school teachers. And God has, in their retirement, has sent them to the unreached people group called the Hani. Got a hold of Craig one day, and through an email, and they started talking, and they've been a part of this team for 4 years. And I apologize that we've not introduced you yet, but I'm introducing you today. And I just want to say this. I mean, there are trips that are taking place all the time. We have this ESL trip coming up in the spring. Caitlin is going to be going in March, probably, right? Probably, yeah. And she's recruiting 3 or 4, maybe 5 or 6 or 7 of our folks to go for 6 months and 3 months. To go and to be a part of what God's doing in the nations. Listen to me. Our slice of the world that God put on our hearts 16 years ago. And I'm just so grateful that you guys have been a part of that. Now, what I want to do right now is I want to call the ushers to come up for the offering. They're going to pray for the offering. We're going to move up here, and during the offering, we're going to talk. Can we do that? So you guys come on up. All right. Take the offering. Who's going to pray? Paul. It's
going up. Yeah. Thank you, pray. Lord, there are so many questions we have today that we can honor you with. But you are our great provider. And we want to thank you for our daily jobs that you gave us. We want to thank you for our daily life. And you provide just enough for us to get to the next week, and we want to give you the glory for it. And as we seek to give back a little offering that honor you, I want to ask that you will bless this. Bless this body and bless the people that need to decide what to do with this gift. You're a great God, and we give you that honor to take our small offering and make something great out of it. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, God called you guys to the Hani, 4.5 years ago, is that right? 3.5, okay. You want to tell us just real briefly about that? Which one? Yeah. Him, okay. You want to hold that?
Sure.
Do like right there, okay. Okay.
Good morning. After hearing about Cottonwood for 3.5 years, it's really exciting for Glenn and I to finally get to be here. And this journey started about 12 years ago for me, this stirring or restlessness in my heart that God was calling me to do something besides school teaching. And through a process of seeing our daughter go overseas as a global missionary, taking some short-term trips with our church, God kind of convinced me, this is what he's calling us to do, is to do something globally in ministry. And it was just a matter of, well, with who and where. And as Mike mentioned, with Craig Scoville, we talked, and when I heard what they were doing in this little remote, isolated, insignificant to so many people area of the world, we really desired, it's just like, bam, this is what we wanted to be a part of, to see them the way they love the Hani people, and not just want them to hear and respond with the gospel, but they care about the water that they drink, and their education, and their health care, and their vision, and wanting to really present the whole gospel to these folks and help them find this life that we know about.
So as you've gone, how has God, I know that it's not been easy, but tell us about just a couple of things that keep you going back. What keeps you going back in your retirement? I mean, you could be playing golf. Well, you could play golf in China, but I mean, you could play golf and you could be doing your thing and you have grandbabies here and those kinds of things. So what keeps you going back?
Well, I'll tell you two things for me real quick. Was after maybe 4 months of being in China, our first 4 months was kind of crazy. But our very first trip down to YJ High School, and I got to meet the YJ High School students, and they pretty much captured my heart at that point. I told Glenda 1 year is not going to be enough, because we'd committed to 1 year. This past May, the last day of our ESL camp, we divided up and went to 3 Hani villages, and Glenn and I and Pat and Tracy got to go with a few young folks to a Hani village that we had never visited before as a team, even in the past 16 years. And we were the first foreigners to ever visit this village. And that was just so awesome to me that God would give us that opportunity, that the first foreigners that would visit these folks for believers.
Okay, good. Anything? Why do you keep going back?
For me, it's the students, the YJ students. This past year, I wasn't able to go as often because other people were coming, and some of them could speak Chinese. I don't speak Chinese. He does. I tried, but... But it's the students. They just love on you, and when the Cottonwood people come, it's just like you're a celebrity. And they sit down and talk to you, and it's just so fun to see Belinda and Tracy and Pat, just how they embrace the kids. So it's mainly the kids. But then when you get to go out to the village and see these people that live on dirt floors, and it's just amazing. It's definitely third world. But like, we visited these little honey ladies, and we were putting on their outfits, and Pat put a cowboy, his cowboy hat, on one of these little ladies, and we were going, oh my goodness, can he do that? And she just put this radiant smile on her face and just was so welcoming. But I would have a deep love for the Chinese people, and it's just that they're warm and friendly most of the time. But it's the YJ kids keep me going back.
Right. So how could we pray for you?
Well, I think I was telling Mike and Craig yesterday, I'm a little not really nervous about going back in about a week, but just wondering if I'm really ready to step back into that world, because we're going to hit the ground running. Baxter has a trip planned for us very soon. So this first trip to YJ High School, we'll meet grade one students for the very first time. And that's always an exciting opportunity. These are kids that really don't know, they don't know us. They don't know who we are. Maybe they've heard. So if you could be praying for these kids, and that most of our Bible study kids from this past year are now grade three kids. So we're really praying for some grade one and grade two kids that would at least have an interest in wanting to come to our word study. I think that would be, for me, would be a good prayer request.
Right. Well, it is just so good having you guys today, and just grateful, and we're wanting you to come back. You're leaving in a week?
A week from Tuesday.
Oh, wow. Okay, I didn't realize it was that quick. So, well, I want to pray for you and ask God's blessing, and so kind of as our benediction prayer, okay? So I want us to stand up. Would you stand up with me? And I want to, come on down here, and I want to just ask the question, do you know why you were rescued today? As a result of being here today, do you know why you were rescued? You were rescued to be his own, to know him, to know and tell his story, and then to be a part of the great rescue. And it doesn't mean that every one of us in this room have to get on a plane to go to China. Not saying that. I'm saying that this is the place that God's called us, to the farthest part. You'll wake up tomorrow and you'll see people who need to be rescued. Will you write their names down? Will you pray for them? Will you ask God to open great doors of opportunity to speak into their lives? So that one day, you're up there with me, like Jeanette was, baptizing, celebrating the lost sheep that was pulled out of the pit, rescued to be God's possession. Amen. Amen. My prayer is that that's what God would do in your life as a result of being here this morning. Now let's pray together, okay? Lord, I want to thank you so much for the Hutchins today. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit, I'm going to stop here for a minute. Can I stop for a minute? Sorry. Pat Wilson, Pat and Tracy, y'all come on up here. Belinda, you come on up. If y'all come up to China and you've been with them, Reagan, have you met, they were on furlough when you came, but come on anyway. Yeah, Caitlin, come on up. Yeah, all right. Yeah, come on, stand right here. Okay, we're going to do this Cottonwood way. All right, okay. All right, and so anybody else want to come on up? Come on up. Come on up. Want to get to know them real quick? All right, let's pray. Father God, yeah, come on, Chelsea. Father God, we are so grateful for Mike and Glenda, and we lift them up in Jesus' name, and we thank you for their yes on the altar. The yes that says, God, we want to be a part of the great rescue. And God, how you brought them to the honey. And God, how you ushered them to the honey. And I'm just so grateful for that today. And I thank you, Lord. And I know that, Father, just as I pray for their church down in West Houston. And I ask, God, that you would just continue to ignite in them this great love for them and this great support for them. But God, today we stand with them and we thank you for them. We lay hands on them today to say, God, as they go away to our people, that you'd be glorified and you'd be honored in their lives. And Father, I thank you for this first introduction to them. And I apologize that it's been 4 years, 3.5 years. And God, I just ask that God, just in the days ahead, that as people go from our body, in the months ahead, Lord, there'd just be a continual connection with the Hutchins. I thank you for the Jobs today that are back and making strong decisions to go back. I just ask that you would bless them in this decision. I pray, God, for the for Caitlin and the students that are talking about going and being a part of an extended stay. I ask, God, that, Lord, I just, that the yes would be on the altar for all of us. God, I also pray for our closest neighbors today. Oh, God, that person that's so difficult sometimes to work with, that friend that hurts so much, I want to pray, God, that we would truly, truly say yes to their rescue. Father, individually and corporately, as this church called Cottonwood, we bless you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lord, bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you. Lord, be gracious, give you peace forever and ever. Amen. Y'all come on up and meet the Hutchins, and then come see me. Come see me.